This morning, we direct your attention to the final solution of God, segment number 8 in our special series. The current siege of suicidal and biological terrorism against the United States is laying the groundwork for America's acceptance someday of the Antichrist, who will be heading a world government during the tribulation era. This will be done to secure peace and safety. All around us, we see nations being driven into each other's cooperative, union in order to try to bring peace and safety. Now, this hope will prove to be false, as Scripture predicts. It will climax in the campaigns of Armageddon under the control of Satan's man, the Antichrist. The tribulation world government cannot come into power until after the rapture of the church. When that happens, all spiritual wisdom will be removed from this earth for resisting the Antichrist in American society. The Holy Spirit will leave with the rapture of the Christians, and therefore, the Word of God tells us that the restrainer of evil, God the Holy Spirit, will no longer be here. And gradually, the United States will descend into a total spiritual darkness and oblivion. That's probably why we don't hear anything about this country, while we hear about all kinds of other countries predicted and discussed in Scripture, but not America. Because Scripture does say that to those of us whom much has been given, much is expected and will be required by God. And that's a good thing to remember. Time, you've been given a lot of time of life. Are you ever going to be asked to account for that before God? Talents, you've been given exceptional spiritual skills, abilities. Are you ever going to be required to account what you did with that, with those 9 spiritual gifts and those that were allotted to you? Treasures, those of you who have been prospered, as life has moved along, and all of us as Americans start off prospered, are you ever going to be accountable at the judgment seat of Christ as to what you did with that? American society has an opportunity in our day because we are here. Once we Christians are gone and the power of the Holy Spirit leaves with us, then people will be able to do whatever their sin nature wants. And there'll be no holding back. And the final preparation for this is taking place in our day. That's what's happening with the terrorist move. For us to be getting contacts from people who are fearful, whether because of what we preach, as our friend in Mid-America said, the Muslims will not feel very cordial toward Berean church. She said, I love that last sermon, that phrase you used, the word, that with God, with us it's the word and the word and the word, and there isn't anything else in life. She said, that's where it is. And we get it from you, and we're grateful. And her concern was that biblical Christians who really know what they're talking about are naturally going to be the focus of Satan's attack, and she's right. Now, exactly what the Antichrist is going to be doing, we have walked you through Revelation chapter 13. The first 10 verses describes the nature and the work of the Antichrist himself. He will head up a restored Roman Empire and a confederacy of 10 nations in Western Europe. God views this charismatic leader as a beast, and that's what he's called. He's an unsaved human being who's empowered by Satan. His empire includes the features of 7 past world empires, which are also viewed by beasts, by God. These are the 7 heads that are spoken of. The Antichrist will sustain a physical wound, which should be fatal. But Satan, because of his power, his miracle-working power will enable him to survive to the amazement of all mankind. His survival, of course, will be an imitation of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some Bible teachers think that perhaps this wound is the fact that the Roman Empire, which is supposedly done and gone, suddenly comes on the scene again. And that may be possible. The Roman Empire will be revived. It is now in fragmented in various nations, but those nations will come together and Rome will once more be in power. So that could be another feature. All that will become clear as we get close to it. However, unsaved humanity will be viewing the Antichrist as a god, and it will proceed to worship him, and which in fact will be worshiping the power behind the Antichrist, which is Satan. Antichrist will be viewed as invincible. He will openly blaspheme the Creator God and particularly direct hatred against the believers in heaven. Antichrist conducts war with all nations. He becomes the ruler of all mankind over all nations during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, and all unsaved humanity will worship him. Now, the decree of God toward dealing with the Antichrist has already been passed, and then it will be fully carried out at the end of those 7 years. This man of evil will be cast alive in the lake of fire. Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18, describe the work of the right-hand man of the Antichrist, the false prophet. The false prophet appears to be an innocent, mild, religious leader, but he is again portrayed as another beast who preaches the word of Satan. The false prophet exercises authority during the great tribulation delegated to him by the Antichrist to lead unbelievers to worship the Antichrist. The false prophet has power from Satan to perform miracles as signs of proof. For example, he makes fire come down from heaven. These things that the true prophets of God did in Scripture, this man is able to do. Do not be fooled by the charismatic's claim to miracles. It's not entirely a false claim. When there is a genuine miracle, most of them are fake and false. It's the power of Satan that's working, not the power of God. The satanic miracles enables a false prophet to rally the whole world to set up an image of the Antichrist in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and to be worshiped as such. The false prophet, with his satanic powers, we've seen, will cause the Antichrist image to appear to be alive and to actually speak. The believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, however, and there will be believers who are saved then, who will not be fooled. So they will refuse to worship the Antichrist, and they therefore will be murdered. Martyrdom will be widespread. But somehow, the image will seem to speak. Of course, that will be very easily done simply by a demonic spirit, and it does happen today. Every person still alive in the Great Tribulation will be given a mark on his body as a sign of his allegiance to the Antichrist. The mark will either be on your right hand or it will be on your forehead. And when you take it, it will be an act of worship. You see, this is another imitation of what God does. Every one of us as Christians is what? Sealed. There is a divine mark upon us. It is the mark of God. God the Holy Spirit is that mark. And when God looks upon us, he sees his stamp upon us. He knows we are his. We are marked before all the universe to be his. Satan says, well, I'll have a mark too. And of course, when the mark of the Holy Spirit is put upon you, you can't reverse it. You are forever saved. And when the mark of the Antichrist is put upon you, you can't reverse that either. You are forever lost. So this accepting of this identifying mark of allegiance is pretty serious. The Antichrist prevents anyone without his mark, however, from being able to buy or sell. And thus, people will have trouble getting food, getting shelter, getting clothing. It'll be a terrible time. But believers will be helping believers, secretly, one way or another. Now, the mark of the beast will consist of the Antichrist's name or number. His number is 666. Six is a number short of perfection. Number seven is the number of perfection in the Bible. 666 may be referring to the falling short of divinity, of deity, of the false trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. God's number, seven, would be 777, because it is the perfection of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are deity. What that mark What that number will mean will become very clear to the people of the time. Up to then, it's speculation. What is the end of this man, the false religious leader, to whom all the world will follow? The lake of fire. He is thrown into it alive. Now, what I'd like to begin this morning is to take you through the times of what is going to be happening in the tribulation period. It is, as you know, a period of 7 years. It is the seven last years of Daniel's 490 years predicted that were remaining in human history. That countdown stopped on the day of the first Palm Sunday, when Christ was officially rejected, to the very day, 483rd year ended that day. 7 years unfulfilled. That's what's happening in our country today and around the world. The preparation for the terror, the horror, the nightmare of the tribulation years, and the helplessness of man. Now, these are portrayed under a series of four analogies, four pictures. One are seals, second are trumpets, and the third are called bowls. Here's a picture so you'll understand the progression as we go through them. The first are a series of seven seals. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is qualified to break those seals, and he breaks one seal after another. And you must think about this as a scroll that's rolled up. They put a seal there, rolls up more, put a seal, rolls up more. You break the seal, you reveal what's in it. So you come to the seventh seal, and that's when that seal is broken, it opens up a series of seven trumpet judgments. When you get to the seventh trumpet judgment, it opens up a series of bowl judgments. These are horrendous beyond any human imagination. These bowl judgments, you will see as we go through them, will destroy all mankind. So you couldn't have a millennium, you couldn't have anything. And therefore, we suspect that they are within the last weeks or months of the tribulation era. These things that you will see in the bowls could not go on and people survive. These, when you get to the fourth, you're probably at mid-tribulation. These others go on. Then they pick up speed in the second part, the last 3.5 years, and at the near the very end, it's all in, it's a record speed, launch speed, rocket speed, right down to the end. So we're going to begin right now with the seals. This is the first thing that happens. Church is gone. We have joined all of our friends and relatives and loved ones in heaven. Everybody now has who is born again has a physical body. Right now, the Christians in heaven do not have their physical bodies. They are in the graves, but they have a temporary body. And we'll show you why that is here in a moment. But the first 3.5 years be a time of unprecedented trouble on the earth. This is fulfilling Daniel's 70th week. Now, the Antichrist is trying to create a millennium on earth without Christ. And his idea is to get things under control. That's what tyrants always want to do. So the first 3.5 years, we have already seen from Daniel 9:27 that the Antichrist signs a 7-year treaty with Israel to act as her protector. He is the head of the Western Confederacy of 10 nations, so Israel, by this act, will be firmly aligned with the West. She is not a friend of the Arabs. She is not a friend of the Eastern Bloc at all. The other world powers, the blocs, are in a cold war now because Israel is under the protective care of this powerful man. They can't touch the Jew. Israel then feels, for the first time, secure from the communists, secure from the Arabs. And under the auspices of the Antichrist, they are permitted to rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. And they restore all the rituals of worship that they once had. The means for doing this is already in place. Israel already has created all the instruments of of ministry. They've created all the utensils. They've worked out all the procedures. All they need is an altar in the proper place and the temple. The Lord Jesus Christ comes along. Revelation chapter 6. In your Bibles. He comes along, takes this scroll that is given to him, and proceeds during the first 3.5 years to break open these seals one by one. This is a series of seals against the earth dwellers, unbelievers. And the seals set in motion horrendous events in the first 3.5 years. Now please remember that when the Bible was written, about 25% of it was prophetic, talked about future things. This is why one of the ways we can test the Bible as to whether it is a work of God or the work of man, like the Quran or the Book of Mormons or the writings of the Bhagavad Gita of the Hindus and so on. Those books do not carry the stamp of God upon them. One of the things they certainly do not do is predict future events. But when the Bible puts itself on the line with making a prediction, most of these have now been fulfilled, and they've been fulfilled in exact detail. When it told that a Savior is coming, it told he would be born of the line of David, he was. He was told he's going to be born of a virgin woman, he was. It was told he's going to be born in the city of Bethlehem, he was. And it went right down the line predicting what this Messiah Savior would be like and the details of his life. It told he would be identified by his miraculous works that he could perform, his sinless life, and that the marks of God would be upon him. And he would have a forerunner who would be his cousin, who would identify him also. And he would have a final identification. He would come riding into Jerusalem on the donkey never ridden before, and that the people would recognize him and call out to him, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord, save us, Lord, save us." By Wednesday night, they had him on the cross under the auspices of the Roman government to kill him. And that was predicted too. The Psalms go in detail. One of the Psalms goes in detail, an execution on the cross, the agony, what he feels. And there was no such thing as crucifixion when the Psalm was written. That was a Roman technique brought in centuries later. So the scene is set. Christ has been rejected. He is now in heaven, the Father's right hand. The church has been taken out. They're all in heaven. And don't come up and ask me whether we will have a monitor in heaven to watch the scenes on earth. I hope so, but I don't know. But it'll be cable. So bring your money with you. So here we go, Revelation chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb, Jesus Christ, broke one of the seven seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, "Come." The four living creatures are cherubim angels who stand around, a special class of angel. They're the ones with wings. Cherubim angels who stand around the throne of God as a holy honor guard. And they yell, "Come." Some manuscripts add the word "see." Come and see. Verse 2 says, "And I looked, the seal is broken, and I saw a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." This rider on the white horse at this point in this revelation is not the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come from heaven on the white horse as the true rider of righteousness. This is the Antichrist. He comes on a white horse. He is a false Christ, and he comes to conquer, to bring peace to the world. Now you will notice that he has a bow, but no arrow, signifying this is a peaceful conquest. And he has a crown. This is the crown. Not the crown of a ruling monarch. This is the crown of victory. We know that from the Greek words. This is the Stephanos crown. It's a crown of victory, which is given to him to be able to bring peace to this earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 also deals with this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 3. While they're saying peace and safety, when will they say that? Right here at the beginning of the tribulation. The Antichrist is going to bring them peace and safety. Why will that be so big? Well, because of what is happening in New York and in Washington and all around eventually the country with the biological terror. People are uneasy. People aren't going out to entertainments, not going out to restaurants. They're not buying things because there is no peace, there is no safety, there is fear. But while they're saying peace and safety, our great Antichrist has brought it all together for us. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So this is seal number one, peaceful conquest, and he becomes a victor in the eyes of people. The Lord Jesus Christ then breaks the second seal and unrolls the scroll in verses 3 and 4. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. The rider on this red horse, the horse of war, is the Antichrist. And around the world, various places, war breaks out. The peace in the tribulation world is always unstable and always has to be maintained by the force of power because of the old sin nature of man. The UN always tries, as it will then, to stifle these conflicts, but without any great success. And you'll notice that this man has a great sword. That means he has a powerful military establishment and means of maintaining control over nations. Then Christ unrolls the seal, breaks the third seal, and unrolls the scroll. And here we have a rider on a black horse. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. Now, what do you need scales for? To weigh out things, to get evaluations of the worth of something. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." A denarius was the amount of a day's wage. And for a day's wage here in the tribulation period, inflation will take hold in a horrendous way. And a person will work all day long for a quart of wheat, one good meal, not for many people. Or if he buys cheaper grain like barley, he can get 3 quarts for his day's wage and get 3 less nutritious meals. The conflict of inflation and consequently for poor people, the high cost of buying things, the result will be, it says, don't harm the oil and the wine. They can't touch it. But the rich people, they'll be able to buy the oil, they'll be able to buy the wine, they'll be able to buy the good things because they have the means to do it. These are the luxury items. The rest will have no money to buy it. And this is a socialist society that will be established, and it is already will be breaking down. It'll be impossible for the Antichrist government to be able to provide the means of feeding these people. So we've heard from 3 of the living creature angels. Now the fourth one comes on the scene in the fourth seal, verse 7. And when Jesus Christ broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, or some of your Bibles may have pale, may have yellowish green or pale horse. And he who sat on it had the name of Death, and Hades, where dead unbelievers go, was following with him, and authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, disease, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When this seal is broken, out comes the horse of death. Famine, death everywhere. And this is now at least the middle of the 7-year tribulation period. And this sword, which is given to the Antichrist to conquer over all those who resist him, and there will be people who do that, the result is that a fourth of the world's population dies. We're told that the world's population now is 6 billion. What's 25% of that? Something like 3.5 years. 1.5 billion people are going to be killed. That's an enormous number of people. That's approaching the midpoint of the tribulation. Now you have 1.5 million people killed. Now, if you plan to be here during the tribulation, go into the mortician business, you're going to be buying the wine and the oil, the good stuff, because you're not going to run out of business. So things are really getting out of hand for the Antichrist. This is prophecy, folks. This is true. This is what's going to happen. Any prophetic scriptures in the Bible have always been fulfilled. It is something you can count on. Now, this is where the expression comes from, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Apocalypse is another name for the book of the Revelation. Apocalypse means future, because that's what the Greek word is, revelation. And the four horsemen of the apocalypse used to be, I think it was the University of Chicago, when it had a football team in earlier times. 1 year had four tremendous football players. They could do no wrong. They could do nothing but win. And when those four men were on the team, the Chicago newspapers started referring to them as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That was a time when people knew more about the Bible and they knew what the term referred to. But the four horsemen, when they got on that football field, nothing could stop them. They brought destruction all to the other team all around them. Well, now we're down. Midpoint tribulation, moving over to the second part, which the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. The fifth seal is broken. Verse 9, and when he, Jesus, broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. Here are people who are in heaven. They're under the altar, the place of security, the place of the blood of Christ, and they are here because of the word of God. This is referring specifically to people who did not leave in the rapture. This is referring specifically to people who now have trusted in Christ. They're back on Old Testament ground. They'll never be part of the church, but they are believers and they are born again. And martyrdom will almost inevitably be their destiny. Verse 10 said, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Those who dwell on the earth is a technical term for unbelievers. And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. God has an orderly progression of a certain number of martyrs who will lose their lives in the tribulation period. And God says, be patient, dear people. I know you're indignant for your righteousness, your loyalty to Jesus Christ. You have been killed. Others are going to follow, but there are good times ahead for you, and you're going to find that it was all worth it indeed for all eternity. These are the cry of the martyred remnant, believers slain here on earth during the tribulation, common experience because of their testimony for Christ. How are these people saved? Who's giving them the information? Well, it's true. There are 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each tribe. They're proclaiming the truth, and they're immortal, invincible. The Antichrist can't kill them. And they go about, they're proclaiming what's happening. They're telling people this is what the Scripture told us was coming. They're proclaiming salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, and people are believing that. But they can't be everywhere. How are they going to be saved? Well, because of Bibles that have been left behind, because of Berean evangelism booklets that have been left behind in as many languages as we can perhaps get them into, and that are circulating from hand to hand, they'll be left behind for people to read. From things like Berean tapes and the Word of God that's on them. Can you imagine what's going to be like then? The treasures in heaven you'll still be accumulating and accruing for people who are saved then. People who write us these humbling letters to us of their gratitude for the Word of God that they've come across on a Berean tape. Astounded of information that they cannot believe that this is what is real and spiritual things. Why haven't I heard this? Because you went to a big church who had a program, didn't have an expository preacher in the pulpit. And so the voice of truth was silenced for you. So all kinds of things left behind, there'll be the means that people will get secretly. They're caught listening to it. Yes, they'll be killed, but they have an opportunity to learn. And they're told to wait patiently until God's vindication is complete. And you'll notice that in verse 11, there's given to each of them a white robe. This is a garment signifying their righteousness. It's not a garment that they prepare for themselves. There is another garment in other scripture that says we will wear when we come into eternity. That is a garment that you do make for yourself. That's a garment that you make out of your divine good works. That's a garment that you have made out of cutting the pattern out of your time, your treasures, and your talents. And that garment will be what you'll wear. That will be given you. But here, the point is, a spirit cannot wear a garment. It has to have some support. When I go down the street to Kroger's, they have a huge witch there, right in the aisle, and conical pointed hat, sigh at her head, and the skull face looking down. And demons are spirits. Halloween is all about spirits. And I looked under the robe. It's no spirit. It's made up of wires and support. If it's spirits, you can't put a robe on it. Isn't that interesting? Christians in heaven don't have their bodies now, but they do have temporary, as Paul says, a temporary covering. And on that temporary covering, it's a body-like covering, you can wear a robe. It has a substance on which it will hang. So we know from that there is something in heaven that carries us through. Now we're down to the sixth seal, verse 12. Here you have havoc in nature. What can be more frightening than that? I've never been through a tornado or a hurricane. I remember one time being through a very near tornado, hitting around us but not hitting, and the sky literally was a pea green color as the clouds rolled around. And we have a school full of children that are having to try to decide how to protect. And when the rain hit, some of those spots you see down in the library on the floor, water driven from one floor, one roof down to the next, one way or another, and we're dripping water in the library. Doesn't happen any other time. Havoc in nature can be really frightening. Verse 12 says, "And I looked when he, Jesus, broke the sixth seal, unraveled the scroll, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand?'" These are unbelievers, and they finally have gotten the picture. They realize that everything that these Christians were telling them, these Christians that they kept blowing off as being idiots of one kind or another, these people who are enraged at a Christian school that put out on its sign, "God bless America," and the ACLU came after the school because it's a divisive statement. And this madness of liberal socialism that dominates our country today is going to stand there looking like fools with egg on their face. And they're all going to, in their desperate pain and suffering and fear now, realize there is a God up there. He really is there, and he really is in charge. So here you have the fact that the earth's surface and the very floor of the oceans are all honeycombed with fault lines that can break up and move. There's no earthquake is an isolated incident. It's part of a honeycomb. When in Yellowstone National Park, just outside the park several years ago, a mountain, the face of the mountain, made of dolomite granite, which is a very weakest kind, crumbled, the whole mountain came down and came across the river and dammed up the river there. And some people who were camping in that area were simply covered by the debris that came down. And it shook with the turning things topsy-turvy on end. All of a sudden, some of the fountains and the hot water geysers in Yellowstone National Park didn't work anymore. They were affected by what happened miles away outside the park because it's a honeycomb under the earth, and these fault lines are all connected one to another. So that's what you have here. Geologists now realize that the earth's crust is capable of having fantastic upheavals. Several years ago, when I was at the Alaska Bible College for 2 weeks of Bible lectures, they showed me the movies of the earthquake in Alaska that had just shortly before that taken place. And this man, I don't know where he stood, but he had his camera going on the field as the earth was shaking and the earth was doing this. I thought at first they were on the water, that these were waves, but this was the shock waves and the earth rolling across, up and down, as if you were on waves on the water. It was scary just to watch in that movie. And this is the way of the structure of the earth's surface. So a killer quake, such as is going to happen here, is going to be a nightmarish experience, and these will be common in a tribulation. Isaiah 2:19 indicates that. Now the quakes are predicted, and they're as a sign of the nearness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus did this in Matthew 24. This is one of the things. When earthquakes start mounting up, start adding them up, start counting your time. In Matthew 24, verses 3 and 4. Matthew 24, verses 3 and 4. "And he," Jesus, "was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" Verse 7. Jesus says, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Now you tell me, what's increasing in our day? Famines at breakneck speed. What's increasing? Earthquakes, more violent than ever before. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, the closer my second coming comes, not the rapture, second coming, the rapture is 7 years before the second coming, so we do have that kind of a signal. The closer the second coming comes, the more these disruptions in nature will be taking place. Sun darkened, talking about camel's hair cloth, which is black. The moon looks like blood, red. Meteor showers, stars falling upon the earth. The heaven roll back in some way. Maybe they even see some glory of heaven. And every mountain and island moved, upheavals in the earth's crust. Then we come to seal number 7. There's an interruption at the end of chapter 6. You have to go over to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, introduces the seventh seal. And when he broke the seventh seal, chapter 8, 1, when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in the heaven for about half an hour, like the center of a hurricane, things ominously getting ready to happen. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, a shovel, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the Lord, before the throne. Prayers, the incense, which was burned in the temple ceremony in the holy place, symbolic of prayer. When we gather in prayer meeting, we're burning the incense of prayer to God, and he listens most intently. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it on the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and earth. From the heavenly temple, ashes off the altar of incense, the prayers of the saints of God is shoveled and thrown on the earth. Turmoil takes place. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepare themselves to sound. When the incense hits the earth, scattered everywhere, out of the seventh seal, now come seven trumpets. Seven angels with their trumpets, standing by, ready to roll. Humanity, in the first 3.5 years, has been struck with terror, and now, what does it want to do? It seeks to hide from God, as we saw in Revelation 6, 15 through 17. In Matthew 24, verses 4 through 31, we have the same order of events revealed by Jesus in the events of the seal, extending on through the whole tribulation period. At this point in time, a little past the midpoint of the tribulation, the ecumenical church is going to rise to its power. It will be a supreme agency. In Revelation chapter 17, first 6 verses, the ecumenical church. This is why we are not comfortable with what, even for a good reason, the president had the service of the Cathedral of Prayer and Remembrance. And there was a Muslim leader, and there was a Roman Catholic leader. These who do not preach a true gospel and do not represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're getting together to practice, to worship God, who says, no man comes unto me except through my son. So the ecumenical movement is always religion, and it's always a bummer loser operation. Now it comes to its power, the height of its power under the false prophet. Revelation 17, verse 1, "And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" This is a sign of the ecumenical church, "with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth, unsaved people, were made to drink with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman dominates the political scene. This is the old Middle Ages Roman Catholic Church type of situation all over again, where the church dominated the political and the social life of the nations. The governments were under the control of the Roman Catholic Church. Verse 4, "And the woman was clothed in religious attire, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a cup, a gold cup, full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality." This ecumenical church tolerates all kinds of immoral conduct and immoral practices, not the least of which is the blasphemy of saying you all are gods, potentially. Mormons teach that. Hinduism teaches that. You're going to become a god eventually. Follow the system. "And upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great." That's where all false religion began, with the Tower of Babel. "The mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly." John was amazed. And in his mind, you can just see John saying, here he is, the only apostle left. He's up in his 90s. He's on Patmos. He's an outcast. God, that's what's going to happen to your church? This is the future, and John knows that prophecy is true. Oh, Lord, how could that be? That's what it means that John was amazed greatly. He was just dumbfounded that people would take the church with the grace power system of living and convert it into a degenerate religious system worshiping Satan. This church dominates the Antichrist, with whom she's associated. He made the church organization. She takes over. Church opposes and kills true believers and witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. 17 verse 6 says she's drunk with the blood of the saints, blood of those who witnessed for Jesus in the tribulation. The special group of 144,000 Jewish evangelists are given divine protection from the death penalty of the ecumenical church. They can't touch those people. They are secured. And how do we explain the headlines in this era? Well, they're going to have managed news, and they'll have censored news. They're going to have to give plausible explanations. All of these good people that were in churches are gone. The churches are empty. Only the unbelievers are left behind. Huge amounts of money are poured into the disaster areas by the Antichrist to try to take the pressure off of things. But you think of it in your own mind. What if what happened in New York City and in Washington, D.C. happened 100 times over all over the country? Who's going to be able to deal with that? Who's going to be able to control that? Who's going to be able to meet the needs of people then? It'll be a wild jungle. And in the meantime, the great debates will keep on in the United Nations down there on the river in New York City to give the illusion that men are still in charge of what is taking place. Well, the Northern Confederacy, at the close of the 3.5 years, headed up by Russia and her Arab allies, will break loose from the Antichrist Association, and they will attack Israel. Ezekiel 38 and 39 give you the details of that attack. Russia will be destroyed by God. A sixth of them will be able to survive to wander back to Russia. The Antichrist is able finally to kill the two witnesses that we read about in Revelation 11, verses 3 through 13. Up to now, these two witnesses have been invincible. They've been standing there speaking the word of God, warning people the Antichrist is a false Christ, and finally they are able to kill them. and they have Christmas time, give presents to one another, because these men's mouths have been silenced. Things are winding up. And the next series of preparations on the part of the Antichrist will then introduce, we have come this far this morning, to the first trumpet. But we need to give you some preparatory insight on the background of what the world condition will be, where the Antichrist stands, because all of a sudden, he's not just a big honcho over the Confederacy of the Western European nation, he becomes ruler of the whole world. We pick it up there tonight. Please join us.